Well, we are beginning today our study of the book of 1 John. 1 John. Of course, Cale has been preaching upon Revelation. And so we'll continue in the epistles of John. On our alternate weeks with his study. This epistle begins, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let us first say a few words concerning the author of this epistle, the Apostle John. John, we know a good bit about, of course, from the testimony of the Gospels. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and he was the brother of James, not the James who was the brother of the Lord, but James the son of Zebedee. These two brothers were cousins of the Lord Jesus. That is, Zebedee, who had a fishing business along the Sea of Galilee, and Salome, of course, was the mother of, or the sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And so, as cousins, they were familiar with the family of the Lord Jesus and open to the calling which he made of him. We're told of the calling, how that as he talked with Christ and his brother, the Lord called them to be part of his group that we know as the disciples or the apostles. John then was very close to the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was taken with Peter and James into very special close contact with the Lord. Among other things, he and James, along with Peter, were present at the time of the transfiguration of Christ when he was transfigured before them, and the light of his face became radiant. He saw these things and records them and thinks back on them, even as Peter did the same. John was one who followed after the Lord Jesus, even at the end of his life when he was taken prisoner and brought into the high priest's house. John, evidently because of his previous business of selling fish to Jerusalem, fish that had been caught in the Sea of Galilee, was able to be admitted to the high priest's home and was present during some of those aspects of the trial of our Lord Jesus. And then he followed him, of course, to the cross, where our Lord, during his suffering, united together the family that he had known during his time before his earthly ministry, public ministry, and the leaders of the apostles, by committing his mother's care not to his brother James, but rather to this apostle John. And as Mary came into the household of John, she was loved and cared for, but she also brought a bond between the members of her household and the apostles. We see them, therefore, gathered in the upper room in the time of Acts, and the brothers and the apostles were together at that time. John also was one who was very close to the Lord in a personal way. At the Last Supper, the inaugural supper that we honor week by week, as we remember the Lord's grace to us, he was the apostle that leaned on Jesus' chest, sitting next to him at the table and being close to him to hear and to understand and to love him. So it was this apostle that the Lord chose to be the writer of this particular epistle to us. He was extremely close. And here in the beginning of this epistle, we see he speaks of that closeness when he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. The beginning of all of our relationships with Jesus begins with him and who he is, the God and the man, the God-man, the mediatorial one who stands between God and man. And like many of the other books of the scriptures, John begins at the beginning here with a statement concerning the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. the deity we see when he says that which was from the beginning. He's not just talking about the person of Christ, the personality that was from the beginning, in which case he might have said he who was from the beginning. But he speaks rather of that which was from the beginning, the one who in his essence was the one that he wished to make known. And many of the other books of the scriptures will begin in such a way. Just to pick out a couple, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the human titles, the Son of God, the divine title. That is, both of these fit together, and Christ can only be understood as being the combination of deity and humanity. In other aspects, we can see this as well, but we can see it especially well, I think, in John's Gospel at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this statement, of course, we see that the Word that comes to us, and it's a revelation of God to us, was with God from the very beginning and was of the nature of God. He is not just a man, though we see the humanity coming before us in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The deity of Christ was there and was linked with humanity in his incarnation as being made part of the flesh. And it is that one that dwelt among us that John can say, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of God. And so this portion of Scripture as well always begins in the Lord Jesus as our life and our salvation and all of our hope and so forth rests upon the fact of who he is and what he is. Even in the book of Revelation that Cale has covered before, in the first verse it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. We see the relationship here of our Lord to God himself. God gives him a revelation of himself, and so he does in this book as well. The thing that we, of course, cannot fully understand that Paul refers to as the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, seen, so forth. Those things are a great mystery, and we can only touch on some of the ideas we might have of understanding them. As far as the message or the Word, which is made known to us, the Word as God the Father gave it to him, in Christ is a complete revelation of himself, complete understanding of him. When we talk of communication in the schools here, we say there are a lot of impediments in our understanding because there's one idea, say, in my mind, another idea in your mind, and I am trying to communicate from my mind into your mind what I wish to communicate. With God, there's no such barrier, no such division. Between the three persons of the Trinity, there is a perfect understanding. That which was in the beginning between the Father and the Son was a communication through the Holy Spirit. And as God the Father is able to communicate, he communicates fully himself to the Son. And so the Son understands all things. And as the Son, as the Word, we have a full, one who has a full understanding, then he is manifested in our world. You'll notice here that there are two ways in which the Word is described. In verse 1, it is the Word of life, the Word of life. And Christ is the Word of life, and that life that was committed unto him is something that the Father gave him. The scriptures tell us that as the Father hath life in himself, so also has he granted that the Son should have life in himself. And consequently, that life is what he is, the Word of life. And verse 2 calls this eternal life, eternal life. The Word of life is eternal life. We can also think of John chapter 17, the prayer of our Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer. Verse 2, he says, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of God, to know him and Jesus Christ. Both of these great persons in the Godhead have the divine life within them, this eternal life. And the knowledge of one another is that in which it consists. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so in this passage, John is telling us that the Word of life, eternal life, that was in the beginning with the Father, now has been made manifest to him and to all the disciples that are with him. He uses the word we have heard. We have seen, we have looked upon. And in that word we, he is, as the last living apostle of Christ upon this earth, speaking for all of them. He was not alone in these observations concerning the manifestation of the Word of life in Christ, but he also shared that knowledge with men like his brother James, with Peter, with Matthew, and so forth, of the apostles which the Lord had gathered together. They all together bore not only the testimony of one person, but the testimony of both, that they had seen and heard these things of him. The things that Christ taught were a revelation that he had come from God and that he was eternal life. He made known things that caused men to say, "No man spake like this man." They heard these words and they hid them in their hearts. And then he says, which we have seen with our eyes, and not only seen with our eyes, but we have looked upon them. That is, having seen the life that was manifested to them, they examined it very carefully. They listened to it. They watched it. They came to know it very, very intimately. We looked upon it. We examined it. We didn't just take our first impressions, but these things were built over 3 years of observing him and what he did, what he said, what he performed, and the miracles that he did for bodies. The actions that they saw of him healing mental illnesses and problems that no one else could. And they learned that he was able to be completely the eternal life for all men. And then he says, and our hands have handled. Some feel that this refers back to the time after the resurrection, when he met with his disciples in the upper room, and they were afraid that they were seeing a spirit or a ghost, and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, a ghost hath not flesh and blood as ye see me have." And he called upon him, his disciples, to handle him and to see. And Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as we still call him, did handle him and see. He said he would not believe unless he handled his hands and his feet and so forth. But he called out finally, "My Lord and my God." And so all this eternal life that was manifested in Christ was manifested unto these disciples. And they conceived within their hearts by the Holy Spirit a desire to share that with all of us. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So here, as John is going to write an epistle to us, his desire and purpose in it is that we might have this fellowship that he speaks about. In John, 1 John 5:13, he says, I'll read verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The purpose that John had was to convey to us this knowledge of eternal life, and that we might feel what it was like. He's going to take us step by step, and sometimes going back to repeat himself again from a different viewpoint, but always with the purpose of revealing to us the eternal life that came from the God himself and was manifested during the ministry of Christ, but then was founded fully upon us and settled in our hearts. And he wants us to understand that it is that same eternal life that has come to us. Eternal life is a great mystery for us, but we will see that we have it as we look at the Father and find that we are his sons, as we look at the Son and find that we are like him, that he saves us from our sin. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the whole purpose of this particular book, that we might have an assurance that we have eternal life, and that this is exactly the same life that Christ had in eternity past. The song that we sang, said at the very end of Psalm 80, "Make us live, we will call your name. O Lord, God of armies, turn us, bring us back, make your face shine, and we are saved." Make us live. Make us live. And our life is only through Jesus Christ. It is as we have fellowship with him, as we know the Father and the Son, that we have this which is real eternal life. Not some fake imagination of our hearts or minds, but John will take us point by point through a series of thought to show us that we have real eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this through the next year or two, may God give us full knowledge that real eternal life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone with the Father, and that we partake of that eternal life through our union with him.